our discourses this morning. And as the program indicates, he will address us on the subject of the second Adam. The second Adam. If those who have just come in do not have a handout, there is a handout available for this discourse. Brother Sean has them right there if you want to get one as you come in. Okay. Brother George, I'll turn the podium over to you.
Good morning, dear friends. If my memory serves me correctly, it was 38 years ago that I had the privilege of attending the first Wilmington Convention. Little did we realize that we'd be here in the year 1990. It's such a privilege for us to endeavor to lay down our lives for the brethren and for those who may yet become our brethren. We often relate a lot of personal experiences. It's not for the sake of glory, but rather that we might encourage our brethren to be alert at the many privileges that our Heavenly Father gives us in dispensing His Word of Truth. I've already shared in a private way an experience I had in coming here, but I'd like to share it with all of you. I had to change planes at Charlotte, North Carolina. I was very busy on the plane coming up to Charlotte, and I was almost there before I realized it because I finally accomplished what I had set out to do when I boarded the plane. So at Charlotte, I had a long walk in going from one terminal to the other. I sat down at the gate waiting to board the plane. The announcement came that there was going to be a delay because of bad weather here. So I got up and walked around and went across from the gate. And as I was sitting there watching the people go by, many thoughts enter your mind, of course. Those are the people that we hope to bless later on. And maybe some even sooner than later on. I had that privilege of having a wonderful discussion for probably almost 30 minutes. As I was sitting there, there was a young, serious, sober-minded man who had his Bible and some other things in his hand, who sat down just behind me and to the side. And naturally, I quickly reacted. I opened my briefcase. I pulled out the Divine Plan of the Ages and gave it to him. He introduced himself to me. We started discussing the scriptures. Even though he had the nominal concept on many of them, yet he did not argue with any of the scriptures we were considering. When we mentioned Galatians, he quickly turned to it. We even had the privilege of going beyond his thought of just accepting our Lord and mentioning Romans 12:1. He was acquainted with that scripture. We discussed concerning the resurrection, many other points in that short space of time. In fact, the time had gotten away so fast, I was trying to watch the board of the departure. I did not even hear the announcement that they were going to board earlier than they had originally said they would. And I looked up, and most all of the people had already boarded the plane. So he walked over, shook hands, we have his mailing address, I gave him mine, and hopefully that the Lord will give the increase. If not now, then later on. We relate these things, brethren, because each of us has many privileges in sharing the truth with those at work or at the grocery store or wherever it may be. Let us be faithful in praising the Lord for these many privileges that He does give to us. We're going to began by asking some questions that we hope will enable us to appreciate certain points a little better. Some of you have a musical talent. We appreciated the choral group last night. Not all of us have the same talents, but each one has at least one talent. If you're playing the piano and you look away from the notes, what happens? Well, you lose your place. Or at least I do. Another question. What happens when one who is walking in the narrow way looks away from our Redeemer? If we do that, we'll allow spots to get on our robe and we'll lose our way too. Now, another question concerning natural material things. And I ask this question because we've had this personal experience. We know a young man who is very talented in math. When he was in school, he practiced continually. And as a result, he won many awards because of that ability to quickly put down the answers on paper. They call it number sense in school today. You don't figure up the answer, it's in your mind. Now, since he is through with school, however, he hasn't practiced. And more recently, he has started working with some who are still in school. But some who practice made a higher score, so he decided he'd better start practicing again. And his scores have come up tremendously. Well, the lesson is that we need to daily study the studies in the Scriptures. What happens if we do not daily study the studies in the Scriptures? We forget those things that we once learned. We would emphasize that it's important for you to, for each of us, to read as much as we can, whether it's one page or one paragraph or 12 pages or more a day. Read those things over and over again, because we do forget so easily. Now, another question. What would a host think if a guest who had been invited for a nice meal brought his own food and placed it on the table? Well, probably that guest wouldn't be invited again. Certainly it wouldn't be pleasing to the host. Our Lord, our return Lord, is the host during this harvest time. He has girded himself and caused us to sit down to meet in due season. Our Lord enjoys this truth. Remember, in the book of Revelation, he said to John that if we would open our hearts, he would come in and sup with us. It certainly must be displeasing to him when the food that he has prepared for us is replaced with the many ideas which have come in. As you notice on the handout, on one side we have the chart of the ages. That chart does not need any replacements. That chart contains God's divine plan of the ages. Now, if you notice on the chart, we have numbers which are not on the larger chart, but you see the numbers 1 through 11. The number 7 indicates the millennial age, the beginning of it, or the beginning of the messianic age. But that number 7 has been changed over to number 10 in some respects. And that's wrong. In some instances, some leave number 7 as it is and also put it at number 10. That's just an example of the confusion that results when we try to place our own food on this table that our Lord has served to us through the ministry of Brother Russell. We are exhorted by Paul to shun profane and vain babblings. Let us continually study this chart of the ages, and by so doing, we will better understand this grand old book by placing the scriptures in the proper ages and dispensations. Now, turn your handout over to the other side of the chart. I hope you have a pen or a pencil. If you don't, maybe your neighbor has one. I want you to quickly fill in the answers, and then after you've had a chance to do that, I will consider some of these questions, hopefully all of them. Now, the first question or statement says to give two titles of our Redeemer in his pre-human condition. List two titles of our dear Redeemer in his pre-human condition. You may think of more than two, but just two is all we're asking. Well, I realize this will take a little time to do some thinking, but if you don't have time to answer all now, well, hopefully you can go back and fill in. And we hope that each one will fill out these answers, because it will enable you to remember the lesson better. Do you realize that 85% of what we learn and remember comes through the eye? That's why this chart is so valuable to the Lord's people. 85% of what we learn and remember comes through the eye. And here you see with the use of the chart. Whereas a much smaller percentage, only 11% comes through our ears. So when we only listen to a discourse, we're only retaining about 11%. But if we can actually see, we're going to remember more. And it's these little illustrations that our Lord gave and that others give that enable us to remember a talk that perhaps was given years ago. Now, some of you remember our dear brother Morehouse, and he was talented to give many illustrations. And one of them you remember was the three-legged stool, illustrating the importance of doctrine and character development and witnessing. And they're all important. Well, I hope you've had enough time to fill out the first one. And now the second one is to give at least three titles or more which apply to our Lord as a life giver. Now, the emphasis is on the word life giver. Three titles in the Bible that apply to our Lord as a life giver. Well, it's nice to see you thinking. And I hope we have a lot of complete answers here. Now let's go on to number 3. You may not have time, as I said, to think of all of them, but number 3 should be easy. What pyramid on the chart depicts or describes the first Adam. Just give the letter only. So that shouldn't take long. The next one, number four, who is represented by Pyramid G on the chart? Who is represented by Pyramid G? Now, the next one may require a little more thinking, and we only have one space there, but you have more than one answer. What pyramids on the chart depict the second Adam during the Gospel Age? What pyramids on the chart depict the second Adam during the Gospel Age? Number six, what pyramid represents the second Adam at the present time? Number seven, what pyramid is used to illustrate the marriage of the second Adam to the second Eve? Number eight, and here you will have to turn over your page to the numbers on this on the chart. What number on the chart depicts the time when the second Adam, united with the second Eve, will begin the work of giving life to the human family? Number nine, who will first become children of the Christ? Who will first become children of the Christ? And number 10, why is it possible for the world of mankind in due time to receive everlasting life if obedient? Now let's go back and review some of the answers. Did the title, the Logos, first come to your mind for a title of our dear Redeemer in his prehuman condition? Turn with me to John, the first chapter, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos, the spokesman for the Heavenly Father. And the Word was with the God, and the Word was a God, a mighty one. Another title is brought to our attention in verse 14 of the same chapter. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Lord was the first and last direct creation of the Creator. After the Logos was created, all things were created of the Father, but by the Son. By the way, a favorite scripture of mine is 1 Corinthians 8:6, to show that all things are of the Father and by the Son. When certain scriptures seem to be a little difficult to understand regarding who is referred to in the Scripture, then it's necessary to realize that it's of the Father, but by the Son. Now, perhaps you have more than three titles which apply to our Lord as life-giver. The first one that comes to mind is the second Adam, because that's our topic. The second Adam as a life-giver. Now, for our scripture, may we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 45 through 47. Now, that is the text for the lesson. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man, that is the second Adam, is the Lord from heaven. It's the second Adam, united with the second Eve, who will give life to all the willing and obedient. And so that naturally is a wonderful title to our Lord as a life giver. Closely related to this is the expression, the root of David. Revelation 22:16 is a passage regarding the root of David. May we turn to Revelation 22 and read verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. In other words, our Lord, as a life giver, will give life to David in due time. And more about that as we proceed with another question. And not only will our Lord give life to David, but to all of the other ancient worthies, and eventually to mankind. Another beautiful title of our Lord as a life giver is the Everlasting Father, brought to our attention in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Turn with me to Isaiah 9, verse 6. And by the way, you'll get the greatest blessing if you'll take time to turn to these scriptures. Remember, when you see it with the eye, you're going to remember it better than just listening to the scripture. So turn with me to each of these scriptures, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. And isn't that a beautiful title of our Lord too? Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God. Oh, not the Almighty God, but our Lord is a mighty one. The Everlasting Father. Again, not the Heavenly Father. In this relationship, our Heavenly Father is the Grandfather. But our Lord is the Everlasting Father. Because of His costly sacrifice, He has the privilege in due time of giving life to all the willing and obedient. And another title, of course, is the Prince of Peace. Perhaps you may have thought of the lesson in John 15, which is related to the one we considered our Lord as being the root. John 15 says that our Lord is the vine, and that suggests a life giver. Turn with me to John 15. We're going to spend a little more time here. This is a passage which particularly relates to this memorial season. In verse 1 of John 15, our Lord says, I am the true vine. The expression, the true vine, suggests a counterfeit. It suggests a false vine. And you notice that then our Lord says, and my Father is the husbandman. This is the Father's plan. This is not our plan. This is not Brother Russell's plan. This is the Father's plan. He is the husbandman. He is the author. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We notice that these are branches in the true vine. At the present time, it's necessary for one to make a full, unreserved consecration to do the Heavenly Father's will in order to become a branch in this true vine. Now, here in verse 2, we have two classes of the fully consecrated. They're virgins. The Heavenly Father and our Lord do not expect fruitage immediately when one consecrates. We would encourage our new brethren to be aware of the fact that it takes time. to bear fruitage. However, after a reasonable amount of time, if one who is consecrated is not bearing fruitage, something is going to result. This branch will be removed. Now, this one that is removed represents a class called the great multitude or the great company. The Heavenly Father relegates this one who is not bearing fruitage to the great company class. We would emphasize that there is a difference between overcoming and being forced to overcome. No one is forced to overcome. We have the privilege of either accepting or rejecting. We didn't have to consecrate. We were invited to do so, and we responded. It's a privilege. And remember, these of the great company are consecrated. They, however, will be forced to make a decision, but not forced to overcome. And those who will eventually be before the throne will have made the decision to overcome. They will have cleaned up their robes that had become spotted. How? In the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? It means that these eventually claim this promise of the Advocate, which they had neglected. And they come to the Heavenly Father through their Advocate and thus clean up their robes. However, it is too late to be of the bride. No one who has been relegated to the great company will be reinstated because the Heavenly Father has already called someone else to replace that one. And then we skip down to verse 5. Again, our Lord says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now it is our privilege at the present time, that is during the gospel age and the present transition period, to become branches in the true vine for a purpose. The purpose is that we might become a part of the root, a part of the life giver. It's for the privilege that we might we have the privilege of becoming a part of the bride of Christ, the second Eve. And as such, will assist the groaning creation. And thus, if the world of mankind, during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, comes under the headship of Christ, they will become branches. However, they will not be invited to die as branches, cease to be a branch, but rather they will remain as branches under the headship of Christ for all eternity. And thus they will bear much fruitage. Whereas we are invited to die as branches, to bury our wills. And if these wills remain dead, then they will take root, so to speak. Just as it is in the natural setting, a grapevine branch, when buried under proper conditions, will cease to be a branch and will become a root. What a privilege is held out to us, the privilege of becoming the second Eve, the bride of Christ. Let's go on to number 3. And of course, this is a very simple question, but sometimes the simple questions are forgotten. The answers are forgotten. This pyramid G on the chart represents the man Jesus. Now, our Lord, as we've already seen, has many titles. Jesus is called the Son of Man, the Son of the Man. Skipping here. Let's go back to number 3. The first Adam is Pyramid A, and Pyramid G is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, going back to a title of our Lord, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the son of the man. Our Lord became identified with the human family. And we notice that there should be emphasis on the man, the son of the man. Our Lord could trace his ancestry through Mary back to David, back to Abraham, and back to Adam. He became identified with the human family for a purpose. And that purpose was that he might be a corresponding price for Adam. I'm sorry for the confusion there and skipping ahead, but let's just emphasize again that A represents the first Adam, and G represents the man Jesus. Now, let's emphasize, though, that G does not represent the second Adam. Let's just read a quote from Volume 5, page 137, so that we will see the difference in the distinction. This is under the heading, The Second Adam. Volume 5, page 137. The first root or father of the human race, Adam, failed because of disobedience to God to bring forth his family in his own likeness, the image of God. He not only failed to give to his posterity everlasting life, but forfeited his own right to the same, and entailed upon his offspring a legacy of heredity of sin, weakness, depravity, death. The Logos was made flesh, became the man Christ Jesus, in order that he might be the second Adam and take the place of the first Adam, that he might undo the work of the first Adam and give to him and to his race, or so many of them as will, accepted upon the divine terms, life more abundant. Everlasting life, under its favorable conditions, lost through disobedience. It is a great mistake. It is a great mistake of some, however, to suppose that the man Christ Jesus was the second Adam. Oh no! As the apostle declares, 1 Corinthians 15:47, the second man, or rather the second Adam, is the Lord from heaven, the Lord who will come from heaven at his second advent. Assumed the office and duties of a father to the race of Adam, which he redeemed with his own precious blood at Calvary. The purchase of the race of Adam from under the sentence of justice was necessary before it would be possible for our Lord Jesus to be the life-giver or father of the race. And this great work alone was accomplished by our Lord at his first advent. He comes at his second advent to lift up mankind by processes of restitution, and to give eternal life and all the privileges and blessings lost through the first Adam. The interim is devoted, according to the Father's program, to the selection from amongst the redeemed world of a class whose qualifications were predestinated, that they should all be copies of God's dear Son, Romans 8:29. This class is variously called the underpriest of the royal priesthood, the body or church of Christ, and the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, and joint heir with him in all the honors and blessings and service of his kingdom. End of quote. And there's more, of course, to follow there. So our Lord as a man was not the second Adam, but rather as a man, he gave himself a ransom for all. Now let's hurry on to the next number five, and I hope I don't skip down this time and get the wrong one like I did previously. Number five, what pyramids on the chart depict the second Adam during the Gospel Age? There are three, I, K, and L. Our resurrected Lord is the second Adam, as we've just seen from Paul's words. Our Lord was resurrected on the third day from his crucifixion, and there by title he became the second Adam. He has not yet given life to the world, but he is by title the second Adam. And all down through the Gospel Age, he still has this title. And by the way, back to the other question about the son of the man, our Lord had this title while he was here on earth during his earthly ministry, the Son of the Man. Our Lord has this title during the gospel age. He's still the Son of the Man. And he has this title during the Messianic age, the Son of the Man. It will always be a title to identify a certain work at a certain time of our Lord. Many, many titles are used to describe the work of our Lord at a certain time. All right, so the answer to number 5 would be pyramids I, K, and L. Number 6, what pyramid represents the second Adam at the present time? Before we go to that, though, I wanted to say something about the selection of the second Eve, and that's not one of the questions on the handout. The second Eve is, as we know, selected during the Gospel Age, and still that door to the high calling is open, hasn't yet closed. So, on your chart, where would the development of the second Eve be shown? Now, here you are not going to have any pyramids. You're going to have some topless pyramids. The second Adam is in heaven. But the second Eve is shown by two topless pyramids during the Gospel Age and the present time. Well, topless pyramid N on plane M would represent those who are living up to their consecration vows. There they are represented as growing together with the tares. Let the wheat and the tares grow together until when? The harvest. And in the time of harvest, there would be a separation. And we're in the harvest. What number depicts the beginning of the harvest? Number 7. And so after the harvest began, the chart shows that there would be this separated class of the more than the ones who are more than overcomers. Of course, it's always possible for one to fall away. We have to be faithful unto death. But here they are shown by topless pyramid S. And we want to emphasize this because notice that S is not on plane L. Some have been mistaken in thinking that this S represented the sleeping saints resurrected, but not so. I suppose because S, that sounds like sleeping saints, but that's not the case. S represents those still spirit begotten, not yet born of the Spirit. Plain L represents spirit birth. S represents a separated class. That's us, separated from the nominal systems. A separated class on their way to meet our return Lord. Well, we trust you see the distinction there between plain L and plain M. Now, the question number 6, what pyramid represents the second Adam at the present time? And that would be R, just above S. And of course, it's very difficult to show everything on a chart, but we know that those sleeping saints which have been raised to plane L are associated with our Lord. They're with Him doing kingdom work without the laborious efforts. We're here on this side of the veil doing kingdom work with laborious efforts. It will cost us something. It will cost us all that we have of our time, our influence, our means. And we endeavor to follow the Lord's will as to how He would have us use our time, our money, our influence, or whatever. But friends, we must give it all to the Lord. We've already given it all to the Lord, and He's given it back to us. But then we must faithfully use that entrusted to us in His service. And it's not the amount of work that one does. It's not the amount of money that one gives. It's just giving her all, whether that be much or whether it be little. That's all the Lord requires. What is that in thine hand? So here we see that R represents our return Lord, who has many titles at the present time. Remember, we've seen that one of these outstanding titles is the Son of the Man, the one who became identified with the human family, in order that He might give Himself a ransom for all. He is also the second Adam. And he is also the King of Kings. In John 14:3, he said, "If I go away, I will come again." We notice on the chart, plain L, pyramid I, he was resurrected. He went away. Plain K is the glory of office. And now he has returned, pyramid R, as a glorious divine spirit being. He went away to receive a kingdom and to return with that kingdom. And so the kingdom is represented in our returned Lord and the resurrected saints was set up in 1878. And all that remains to be done for the completion of this setting up of the spiritual phase of the kingdom is for the last member of this prospective second Eve class to pass beyond the veil. But until that last member makes his calling and election sure, there will still be work to do on this side of the veil. Remember that it's those who are engaged in kingdom work that have their works to follow them only without the laborious effort. There will always be the possibility of that one, that until that last one is found, of proving unfaithful and being replaced with someone else. So let us realize that the work of the harvest will continue until the church is complete. Yea, it will even include the completion of the burning of the tares, which work is even now going on, but with more to follow. In Revelation 14:14, our Lord is styled as King and Reaper. In Revelation 1:7, He reminds us that He would come with clouds. Clouds represent trouble, and certainly the world is experiencing its greatest time of trouble. An indication that our Lord has a return. Number 7, what pyramid depicts the marriage of the second Adam to the second Eve? And that would be plain K, pyramid W. That's when the Christ, head and body, will be complete. In Revelation 19:6-7. Now turn with me to that. Now we read these words. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." The great company will be aware of the fact that the marriage has come, that it's too late for them, and they will come with rejoicing. They will appreciate throughout eternity God's mercy on their behalf. Aren't we thankful that our God is a God of mercy? By all rights and purposes, the great company class could have been blotted out of existence because they failed in carrying out what they had agreed to do until they were forced to make a decision. It's a mercy class. The Lord's people today are having experiences to enable us to also exercise this godlike quality of mercy. As long as there is any hope of the sin being separated from the sinner, love will not let go. It is only when the two become one and the same, the sin and the sinner, that one dies the second death. Now, we are not to condone sin. We're to seek to have others who have sin to show signs of repentance. But certainly, as long as there is any hope of pulling that one back into the right way, love will not let go. On the other hand, when love lets go, we should exercise no sympathy with that one who dies the second death. If we did, it would show that we would be in sympathy with the sin. For example, the scriptures plainly teach that the adversary will be destroyed. We have no love for the adversary. The scriptures indicate that Judas, who sinned against the Holy Spirit, even though he had not been spirit begotten, yet he sinned against the Holy Spirit and denied our Lord. And therefore, there is no resurrection for him. We should have no sympathy then with those who die the second death. However, we are limited to the scriptural applications of those who die the second death. We cannot judge our brethren and say that this one or that one is of the great company or of the second death. We are not yet in the position of judges beyond the veil. However, if we're faithful unto death, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? What a responsibility is yours and mine. That's why that we're having these severe trials and testings at the present time, in order that we might be able to make the proper decisions and to be entrusted with life within ourselves. So eventually, the bride will have made herself ready, the marriage will have come, and what rejoicing that will be. And eventually, after the great company, of course, recognizes the fact that the wife hath made herself ready, the whole world of mankind will also be informed of this fact. In fact, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. Turn with me quickly to Psalm 45, and we would note a few passages there. Beginning with verse 10, we have this invitation to forget our father Adam's house. Forget your human hopes, aims, and ambitions. And if you do this, if you do make a full and reserved consecration, then our Lord and the Heavenly Father appreciate this. And then in verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Here the expression, the king's daughter, would refer, the king there would refer to our Heavenly Father. We're sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father and brethren of Christ. Verse 14, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment and needlework. And then we have the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Number 8, what number on the chart depicts the time when the second Adam, united with the second Eve, will begin the work of giving life to the human family? That's number 10. Now, at one time, it was thought that that number 10 would represent the year 1914. It is not changing the chart to just expand the period of time. We do not know the date for number 10. We do know that that's the beginning of the mediatorial reign of Christ. We do know that that's the time when the highway of holiness will be open. Number 9. Who will first become children of the Christ? If you have your Bible still open to Psalm 45, let's read verse 16. Instead of thy fathers, that is, instead of Messiah's fathers, shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Let's read that again. Instead of Messiah's fathers, shall be Messiah's children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Remember, though, that these children are not brought forth until after the marriage of the second Adam and the second Eve. Now, we have this further corroborated in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40, familiar verses to each one. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, all of these faithful ancient worthies of the past, from Abel down to and including John the Baptist, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, for those selected to become the second Eve, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. The merit of Christ, imputed to all of the consecrated during the acceptable time, must first be released. It's on its way for the sealing of this new law covenant. And hence the expression that they without us should not be made perfect. It will not be possible for these children to be brought forth until after the marriage takes place. And then eventually, of course, as we've already seen, all of the world of mankind will have the opportunity to come under the headship of this life giver, the second Adam, the everlasting Father. And thus, if obedient, they will gain perfect human life. Now, quickly, in considering the last question, why is it possible for the world of mankind in due time to receive everlasting life if obedient? And that's because of the ransom, as we've already considered. Let's either quote from memory or turn to 1 Timothy 2, 3-6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That is, released from the prison house of death, released from plain R, and then come to a knowledge, an accurate knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, a corresponding price for Adam, Pyramid A, and all of Adam's race included, to be testified in due time. At this season of the year, it's also appropriate that we remind ourselves of those beautiful words in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, concerning the one who became the Son of Man, the one who became our Redeemer. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. This is the reason why that we have the hope of gaining life, and if faithful, immortality, life within ourselves. It is the reason that we can hold out this hope to the groaning creation, that if they, in due time, will retrace their steps which they have taken in the wrong direction, accept and obey our dear Redeemer, they will gain life. And this life will come from the second Adam, the one who came down to earth, left his previous condition as the Logos, took the nature of man in order that he might be a corresponding price, was faithful unto death, was resurrected, and thus has this privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. And for our closing scripture, 1 John 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother George, for stirring up our minds this morning concerning the second Adam, giving us an opportunity to write and to respond, to think about the questions and to then have them answered as well.
Our loving Father, we do thank Thee for Thy boundless grace. We thank Thee for Thy love, Thy wisdom, Thy mercy, Thy justice, and Thy power. We thank Thee that Thou hast called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light of truth. We thank Thee that our Lord has returned, has girded Himself, and has served us with meat in due season. And we pray that we might keep humble and zealous to do your will, not our own. We do pray that we might be faithful and thus become a part of that second Eve, to be associated with our Lord, the second Adam, in blessing this groaning creation. To this end, we do continue to pray thy blessing upon the general interest of the harvest work, and also we earnestly pray for the time when thy kingdom will be established in this earth. Forgive us for our shortcomings in thought, word, and deed. We pray in the name of our advocate, our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.